Titus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicolaopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, as we come to the conclusion of Titus, I pray, Father, that everything that we have encountered in this epistle remains within our hearts and within our minds. That, Father, we would take serious the Word of God, and that, Father, that it would have changed us, and that it would have directed us in the proper way of life, a proper attitude toward glorifying you. I pray, Father, as we conclude this epistle, that you would be glorified. That, Father, that we would show our love for you and glorify you by not blaspheming your word, but by diligently obeying it, honoring Christ in his sacrifice to his glory. In his name I pray, amen. 68 sermons. That's what we come to today. We have preached 68 sermons on the book of Titus, looking at it in much detail, looking at it to understand the commands that the Apostle Paul gave to a young pastor, a young elder who was entrusted with taking a church on to establish it and to complete those tasks which have not yet been completed, to appoint elders and to teach those things which are proper for sound doctrine, how to relate to one another in our proper roles and our proper dynamic of life. And so as we think about all of that, we have to ask, what is the whole of this epistle? What is it that it really speaks of? Just in understanding that it is a pastoral epistle, we can understand that not only by that, but also by everything that has been taught throughout it, that its main focus has been two things: the doctrine of the Word of God and the application of that doctrine unto good works. That is the whole of what Titus has been instructed by Paul to deliver to the church. That they would honor, revere the Word of God. That they would not blaspheme it, but they would adorn it before the world. And he prompts us several times unto good works. And so as we come to the conclusion today, the final remarks, both of Paul and mine, in the matter of this epistle, he gives Paul, or Titus, several instructions here relating to individuals, but he also gives a final push upon the growth of this particular church. So he says, when I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicolaopolis. So he's telling us that Titus is about to be replaced in this church. that his task is going to end when one of these other two men arrive to take the leadership role of that church. Because in the reality of what Titus was doing here is he was not the full-time pastor of this church. He was a church planter. He was planting this church in Crete. He was planting it by establishing that which God says glorifies him. And so he says to him that he says, come to me because I plan on spending my winter in Nicopolis. And so that's the first thing he says. Come to me. He's ready for Titus to rejoin him on his journeys. And we know that Titus has spent time in Corinth and other places in Scripture as we go through them. And so as a church planter, he will be moving on as soon as his replacement comes to continue that work in this church at Crete. Then he says, send Zenas the lawyer. I mean, you have to stop at that one for a moment, don't you? A lawyer? Wow! You know, it's kind of like that little boy who went to visit his grandfather's grave, and there was another grave next to it, and it had the marker over it, and it says, here lies so-and-so, a lawyer and a good man. And the boy looks at his father and says, are there two people buried in this grave? But here we see that even a lawyer can be saved and utilized as missionary, as a church planter. I think this is extremely important to understand that this Zenas, he was a lawyer. He practiced the law, and he was utilized by God as one who traveled with Apollos in this instant to send them on their journey with haste, that they lack nothing. So the main focus we want to see here is that when someone is sent out, they should never be sent lacking from the church. The church should see to their provision. The church should see to it that they are being provided for, which would give us the aspect that this is going to be a profitable church. Not in the fact that they have great funds, but that their good works are being shown in sending these men off to do the work of the gospel with the provisions needed by this church in Crete. It's very important that we understand that aspect of what's happening here, that everyone who is in a church, me, for example, I'm your pastor. I'm not here by my own appointment. I'm here by the appointment of God, and this church confirmed that a call by my place as the pastor in this church, or as an elder, as I was put forward as an elder, I don't even know how years ago it's been now, 10, I'd have to look back, but it's been a while. And so these are men are all sent. When my wife and I were going down to Lawton to plant that church down there, we did not go on our own accord. We were sent by this congregation, by the leadership of this congregation. We were sent down there to plant the church. So as I went there, I was under the authority of this church, of the leadership here. I went as an elder. And so I was provided with what I needed to go down there. There were times that the church provided a rental car for me to go down there. There was provisions that were made to take care of whatever the needs were in going back and forth. So that is the proper way that a church takes care of those they send out. And just as I am as I am the pastor in this church, I am provided for, that I may focus on the Word of God in prayer and not be consumed by having to live out in the world and earn my income out there. Not that that is sinful, but when the church can provide for their pastor, that is the godly thing to do. To help them not have to do that, not to have to do as Paul had to do on occasions, and practice his trade as a tent maker. And so we need to recognize this as part of the good works that God says that a church is to be doing when it comes to missionaries, as we send money for missionaries out of this church. And we will do that as long as we can, praying that God will always provide the means to continue these things. And then he says, and let our people. I think that I want us to see the connection that Paul has even with the people in Crete, the church in Crete. Let our people. So Paul's not there, but Paul knows them, and Paul claims them. He claims to be a part of this. And so he sees them as the people of God. And he says, let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, we're going to come back to that passage. That's the main focus that I want to deal with today as the final remarks of this. I don't find it extremely profitable to go into the details of all these individuals we're talking about. It doesn't weigh upon our hearts as something to edify us and to grow us in our sanctification and godliness. And so instead of spending all the time there, I want to spend it in verse 14. But I want to speak of 15 for a moment. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be to you all. So he's from Oklahoma. Y'all. Grace be with y'all. Amen. And so he's sending his final greetings, but not only his own, because he sees himself not as just an individual, but an individual member of the body of Christ, and those who are working with him, he includes in his greeting. Whether they were plainly aware of this writing or not, they are doing the work with Paul, and he says, all who are with me greet you. Because there is that unity of the body of Christ. And so there's a sense that when we're on the road, out on the street, and we greet somebody, it should be done in such a way that all who are with us in this body greet you. If we go off to another church because we're on a trip somewhere, and we greet somebody in that church, we are greeting them as a member of this church. We are greeting them as a member of Christ. And so we can see how Paul shows his unity in the body, even within his greetings. And then he goes on to say, greet those who love us in the faith. So he says, not only do I greet you and all those that are with me greet you, but you also greet all those who love us in the faith. There is this aspect that we should be those who are intertwined with believers. And I want you to see something here. So he's speaking of those of different local congregations. So he's showing that unity and that bond between the congregations, because even though we are a local body, we are not separate from the whole of the universal body of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we need to make sure that we maintain that greeting. when we set foot in another congregation, when we have friends in other congregations, to greet them in the Lord as a member of the body of Christ. That unity that spreads across all boundaries. That boundary even surpasses death. For the reality is that you and I, as we sit in this room today, we are united with Paul and Titus. Because we are all bound in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So though we have not met them personally and we have not known them outside of what we know of them in the Word of God, they are a part of us. And so our greetings go forth to all those who bear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be very careful that we do not become an isolated group of people as though we are not united with every other Christian that exists. Even though they may not even hold to all the doctrine we hold to, they may be immature, they may be in error. I got news for us. We may be immature and in error as well. We cannot boast in being the church. And Paul sees to it here that there is greetings given to all who are a part of the church purchased through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So these are his final greetings. These are his final instructions to Titus. It is interesting that he would throw verse 14 into all of this. It's like he had this thought as he was writing his conclusion, his last greetings and instructions about these men who were going to be moving into different places. And all of a sudden he goes, I need to say this one more time. I want to make sure before I close this out, I say this one more time. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. So there's a lot here we could unpack. And so as we look at this, first of all, it says, let our people also learn. Learn. The job of the church is to be disciples. That word, if we were to translate it directly into an English word, it would mean learners. If you are not a learner, then you're not a disciple. And none of us at any given point in life cease to be a learner. Though elders are given the task of teaching, of directing, that's the whole instruction of Titus to an elder. Teach these things which are consistent with sound doctrine, or proper with sound doctrine. So we have to see that when there are those who are called to teach, it means that those that are not are called to learn. Or how will you be effective in the areas of your life where you are called to teach? Because the reality is that in our lives, no matter who you are called to disciple others. Discipling is not left to the pastor or to the elders, as we can see in Acts when the dispersion happened and churches began to pop up all over the place. The elders didn't go anywhere. They stayed. So who planted those churches? Who brought the gospel? It was those who exited because of the persecution, and they spread the gospel. And then we have the matters of what the Scripture commands. Parents, teach your children. I mean, Timothy was taught by his mother and grandmother. Older women are to teach younger women. Older men are to teach. I mean, fathers had better be teaching their children. Fathers had better be teaching their wives, as the scripture says. And wives are to learn from their husbands. So we all have a role in life that we must be able to accurately teach God's word. And if you are not actively learning God's word, primarily through those who God has provided for you to learn from, then you are not equipped for the good work that God has called you to teach the people in your life that need to hear from you, which may even be a stranger or a neighbor. None of us in this room are excluded from that venture. And we can go through scripture to show that. But you are all called to disciple, to proclaim the gospel in your lives. And therefore, you must learn. Otherwise, you are teaching inadequately. You are not taking the time to learn in a way that you can teach. So you are to learn in this situation and in this context. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, as we've seen within this epistle. And we're going to look briefly at all these texts, at least to run through them, that the necessity of good works is a prime focus of Titus. The very word is mentioned several times, and then the phrase is mentioned several times, as well as just the idea of good, and we're going to look at those in just a moment. But you must learn to maintain. So you must learn, you must train, you must work at it. It is not something that you just go, okay, that's what I'll do. There is a learning curve. There is a training that must take place. And that training comes through the word of God as it is proclaimed to you. You are to learn these things. Otherwise, good works become something that is subjective, something according to your own opinion, something according to your own desires, instead of what is good. And the only thing is good is God and what God has commanded us to do. We cannot add nor take away from that which God says is good. That we may not be unfruitful. Now, this is interesting because we've seen in the past few passages when he says, this is a faithful saying, which we are going to end with today. The faithful saying which he is speaking of that is found in verses 3 through 7 in chapter 3. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to man. So we see this aspect of being profitable. And then in verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable. So we see this theme of what he's working with here, of being profitable and unprofitable and being fruitful. Producing the fruit of our work. Being fruitful in what we do. Now there have been some that have tried to make this, and I'm not sure how they've twisted it into this, quite frankly, but they've made this as though it's more about, you know, make sure you are working. But that's not what this text is referring to. That you have a job, that you are able to meet just financial needs. This is greater than that. It would include that, but that's not the primary focus of this text. The primary focus of this text is everything else that has led to this, that people are to learn to maintain good works in order to meet urgent needs. So it is our good works that will meet, or what's the urgent need? Well, it could be anything. It could be financial. It could be an emotional situation, and you are going to comfort somebody. All right? It could be a spiritual issue that needs to be dealt with urgently. There are so many matters of urgent things that take place. We all understand that. If we've lived any matter of lifespan at all, we understand urgent needs. We are not in control of time, and we are not in control of the circumstances that come our way. God is. And God can bring something like that into our lives, and it become an urgent need. And the supplier of those needs is God through His church. And so we've got to learn to make sure that we are supplying the needs, whatever they may be, for one another. Those are good works, not just financially. So let's not get stuck on that, but for all matters of life. Provide what is needed. Take care of one another. Be burdened for one another. This is what we're being called to do here, that we may supply those urgent needs. And by doing so, we will be fruitful. Otherwise, we are unfruitful. You see the negative connotation, that they may not be unfruitful. So if that's the case, then if we ignore this place of good works, then we are unfruitful. And those good works are everything that we have read in Titus and more. Titus is not exhaustive. But everything that he directed Titus to teach is all a matter of good works. We tend to think that good works is nothing more than, well, I need to help someone who is in financial distress. I need to help a widow. I need to help, you know, they're broke down on the side of the road, and I need to help them get their car started. Now, those are definitely good deeds. Those are good works that we should maintain. But the good works are everything that God has commanded us. Not just that. Being humble is a good work. It glorifies God. And that's really the answer to what is a good work, what glorifies God. How do I do this good work to glorify God? If I do it for any other reason, it no longer glorifies God. And so we've got to see it in light of that. The NIV puts this whole thing like this. Our people must learn to devote themselves. I love the word devote here. They must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. So for us as Christians to have productive lives, it is a matter of doing that which is good. So let's take a quick run through. I'm going to read several passages here. We're not going to stop on them so much, but just to see several of the passages. In Titus 1:8, it says, and it's speaking, of course, of an elder here in qualifications, it says, but must be hospitable, a lover of what is good. A lover of what is good. In verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. He's speaking of those who Titus is commanded to contend with, to shut their mouths. And he says that they being abominable and disobedient and disqualified for every good work. Their disobedience is a disqualification of good works, because our good works are based on our obedience. Because good works are based upon God's prescription, not my own thoughts about it. As I said even in Sunday school, we can go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, and we can see how all these things that people did were in vain. They sold everything to give to the poor, but without love. It was in vain. They martyred themselves to be burned at the stake without love. Therefore, it was in vain. They were nothing but a clanging cymbal with no notes. It was in vain. And so we have to understand that there is an attitude to all of this, and there is this aspect that we must find ourselves obedient and not disqualified for every good work. So the emphasis here is that men who live this way are disqualified for good works. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. What are the good things? What God has commanded. And it gets very specific in the text, and you can go back and look at it, which even verse 5 here we're going to look at again, that they are to be discreet, they're to teach younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good. They're to teach them to be good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The whole point here is that it's all about God's word, not blaspheming it, but adorning it, as we will see in a moment. If we are not careful, then we blaspheme the word of God by being disobedient to his word. Think about that. You're blaspheming the word of God when you are not seeking to glorify him. When you are not following this pattern of good works that has been laid out for us. Then he speaks once again to Titus and says, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works. So there should be a pattern that is shown by the eldership of what good works are. And he gives a very specific aspect of what these good works are in light of the elder. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. That is the primary factor of what the good works of an elder are. Because our good works come from the word of God. We are to be showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility toward the doctrine of Scripture. Those who are employed, they are not to be pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So here we have this idea that they are to be good in all things, in the workplace, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. That is more important to you, whether or not you get your advancement in your workplace, whether or not you feel you're being paid fairly, whether you think you are being treated poorly. The most important thing is that you adorn the doctrine of God, not that you get what you think is coming to you. Because when you start asking God for what you deserve, that is a terrifying thing to think about. I do not want what I deserve. Ever. I don't want what I deserve in this world. I don't want that because I know what I deserve. And so we should, in our workplace, seek to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So we see that this theme that we're going through here is the idea of the goodness that he is teaching the church, and that it is all based upon the doctrine of Scripture. Verse 14 in chapter 2, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. So there's a earthly purpose for our salvation. It is not only the purpose of redeeming us from our sins, because he says that he has redeemed us, that he has redeemed us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. We should be zealous because of our redemption, for the good works that have been spoken of here and elsewhere in Scripture. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Part of our good work is how we relate to our government. And we can either glorify God by obeying Him when it comes to our leaders, or we can blaspheme the Word of God by relating to them in an ungodly way. And the Scripture is clear on these matters. And that is part of our good works. This is a faithful saying. And these things I want to affirm constantly. I want you to affirm constantly. So we're going to look at all that in a moment. But everything He wants us to affirm is everything that He has said, as well as the faithful saying. Who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And so we see here that those who have believed, you profess to be a believer. You have professed to believe that Jesus Christ has redeemed us. Therefore, we should be careful to maintain the good works of Scripture. Not the good works of the world. Not good works apart from love. Not good works according to my own opinion. But obedience to the Word of God in all matters of life. How we are to live with one another and how we are to live with those on the outside. That God may be glorified in it. It's not our opinion that matters. Our opinion has no bearing on truth. But our opinions must be conformed to the truth, which would no longer may allow them to be opinions, but they would be established as the truth of God. And so we need to recognize that in ourselves we are wrong, but God is true. Let every man be a liar and God be true. And we need to recognize that in our human nature we are liars. But God is true. So if we're going to know how to live like this, there's only one way. That is to take every thought captive unto the Word of God, that we may be producing the good works. As we have seen before, we are light and salt in this world. Live in such a way that the world will see our good works, that they may glorify God because of us. It is about God's glory, not about your self-righteousness. And to do anything other than to apply the good works of Scripture to your life is not to be a light in this world. It is not to cause glory, the world to glorify God. And so we have to recognize that our dependency is solely upon all the things that God, that Titus was commanded to teach the church. And we are obligated before God to obey those things, because it is in those things that we show good work. Because it is in line with the doctrine, the sound doctrine of Scripture. And of course, we then get to Titus 3:14, where it says that we are to learn to maintain those good works. But the question is, as I have already been stating, how do we know what the good works are? This Titus is very clear about it. He even starts off, Paul starts off in his greetings. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "But in due time, God manifested His word through preaching." Preaching the word of God. So he starts the whole thing off with this focus on the word of God. In verse 9, when he's speaking of an elder, he must be one holding fast the faithful word. And we talked about that. It did not say that he should be faithful to the word of God, did it? It said he should hold fast to the faithful word. The word of God is faithful. It is the promises of God. It is the direction of God that we may live in such a way that God would be glorified. And so as an elder, I am to hold fast to the faithful word of God as I have been taught, that I may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. It is by sound doctrine that we convince people. It is by the faithful word. And if this is true for an elder who is to be basically a called mature believer, this maturity should be found in everybody, whether they're called to be an officer in the church or not. Which means that all of us should be holding fast to the faithful word, that by sound doctrine we may be convinced of the truth of God. 2:1 says, but as for you, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. So the emphasis here, when we get into the teaching of the church, is Titus, you need to teach. You need to preach the things that are proper for sound doctrine. And as I stated as we went through this, he does not tell him to teach the doctrines, because as we go through here, we realize he's talking about the application of those doctrines. How do we live in light of sound doctrine? So we can talk about soteriology. We can talk about any of the theological doctrines that have been put together. Okay? But if they do not work themselves out in our lives, it's nothing but head knowledge. And so he's saying, teach the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then that's when he goes on to talk about older men, younger men, women, older women, younger women, those who are employed, the government, etc., and so on. He's telling us how to live out this sound doctrine. It is a matter of application of the sound doctrine, but it's based in that doctrine. It's based in the Word of God. And again, back to the passage about older women teaching younger women to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not blaspheme. So we either obey these things that God has commanded, or we blaspheme the word of God. And if we blaspheme the word of God, we do not glorify God. That's how serious this all is. And that's why it does not depend upon my rational way of thinking, because let's be honest, the rational thoughts of our mind are tainted by our sinful nature and by the world around us. Therefore, they must be taken into captivity to the Word of God, and we must deny ourselves. We desire all sorts of things. Many of those things have to be denied because they put us in a place where we are blaspheming the word of God. That's why we have to realize that when we do not obey Scripture, we blaspheme the word of God, which means we blaspheme the gospel. We blaspheme the glory of God. They are not disconnected. So good works are based upon what God says, to no exclusion. In all things, showing yourself, again, to speaking to the elder, a pattern of works in doctrine. So again, he's speaking very specifically about the doctrine that he is to preach. But the good works that he speaks of is very precisely here, talking about the attitude and perception that an elder has toward the Word of God. Again, That does not mean that does not filter down to every member of the body of Christ, that each one of us should have this same attitude. That, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. So that is not something that is that the elders hold to, but everyone else is free from doing that. It is a specific command to the elder, which is necessary for an elder, to be an elder. But it is what we all should be attaining in our walk with Christ, to find ourselves in doctrine, in the Word of God, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. That is not something that an elder is only responsible to live by. Because the Word of God is what is sufficient for all of our lives. So in that reality, we are all, though it may be used in different ways, but as an elder is called, even in this context, in order to be able to convince those who oppose. Yet for every one of us, if we do not have that attitude about the Word of God, then how do we find ourselves holding fast to the faithful Word of God? That is what we are all called to do. Holding fast to the faithful Word of God. And then going back to verse 10 in chapter 2 again, not pilfering, talking to those employed, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. So the way you live your life in conformity to the good works mentioned within these texts, you will adorn the doctrine of God. That is very clear here. If by acting this way to my employer, it adorns the doctrine of God, it means I've glorified God. It means that the good work of Scripture is being seen in my life, that those on the outside will glorify God. That they will have nothing evil to speak of you in that day of visitation, in that day when Christ returns. You see, it's about the glory of God, not about yours. It's not about what you think is good work. It's what God says is good work. And that good work starts with how we relate to one another, not to whether or not we can write a big check to somebody, not whether or not we have the ability to fix someone's toilet, but how we literally relate to one another in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Then, of course, he gives the command once again to the elder that he is to speak these things. What things? Everything he's been talking about in chapter 2. And what leads on, but he says, speak these things. So the things of the Word of God, he is to speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So it is the Word of God that is being used to exhort and to rebuke with all authority. Speak these things. He is speaking directly about the sound doctrine that he has been commanded to teach the church. And all of that is found within the grace of God, that he has appointed men to exhort and to rebuke so that they will be sound in faith. That's the whole purpose of it, that we may be sound in our faith. And all this revolves around what the Word of God says about Christ. When we get down to the very essence of all of this in chapter 3, because we say this is the conclusion, but he's been concluding ever since he got to verses 3 and 4. The whole reason. So when we read that, and we look at just starting in verse 1, he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So he's given this rundown all the way from the beginning of 2 all the way to this point right here. All of it's connected. So you could have get rid of our chapter breaks. This isn't a new flow of thought. This is all based on everything else he's been saying. And so when he gets here, he finishes up his good works, his sound living according to sound doctrine, with his view on how we are to relate to the rulers and authorities of this world. And he tells us why. And this is that good saying that he mentions in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Why? Why is the question? For we ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You and I were just like the world around us. We were just like the evil rulers of our land. We were just like those who disobeyed God. We were just like all of that. And that is why we remember that. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's it. What more do we need? Why? When you go back through everything that he speaks of, everything, all the good works that he has put forth in front of us, if we were to go back through all of those things, why should men act the way they act? Because you yourself was once foolish, disobedient. You had the wrath of God biding upon you. But when God, in his kindness, not by your righteousness, but by the grace of God, we have been redeemed. Why are wives to relate to their husbands in a certain way? Why should they obey their husbands? Because they too were once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But God, you want the reason why? Memorize verses 3-7. And every time you have a question of why should I do the things God says, remind yourself of your depravity and then the kindness of God. Therefore, being saved through the mercy of God, render your bodies a living sacrifice. Everything about our life is because of the mercy of God. And when we violate these things, when we speak evil of the rulers that God has established, we blaspheme the word of God because he tells us not to do that. He tells us to pray for. When men are hateful to their wives and treat them as though they're nothing but a slave, they blaspheme the word of God. When they do not care for their wives and love them as Christ loved the church, they blaspheme the word of God and forget that God saved them. That God came down in the form of a man. They forget that they deserve the wrath of God. Therefore, a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church because Christ loves him. This is what it's all about. If you're asking the questions, why? Then you have forgotten this faithful saying that I was once a wretch. I was once a wretch. But amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. We glorify God by doing the good works of Scripture. Not by thinking, if I do this, I'm doing good. But what does God say? What does God say about being a living sacrifice? If we were to go through Romans 12, what does it talk about? It talks about how we relate to each other. It talks about how we love each other. It talks about our attitude of love, compassion, and good work. Which all of those fall into that category. This is the conclusion of the matter. We must learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that we may not be unfruitful. Take every thought captive. I have preached 68 sermons on Titus. I implore you to go back through Titus and remember the things that have been taught through Titus. And make sure that your mind has been changed by the Word of God and that you are striving, that you are zealous for good works. You're zealous to be obedient to the Word of God. Because if you're zealous for good works, then you will find out what God says is good works. What God says is profitable. What God says is fruitful. It is not left to our imagination. It is not left to our own preference or ideologies. It is left to the command of God. And we must think hard about this. Because we are in a fight. Our flesh rises up against us every day. And we want to follow the ways of the flesh. We want to follow the ways of the world. We must learn to deny those things. If we truly call ourselves a child of God and say the only important thing in my life is that I glorify God in every moment of my life, then we will begin to walk out these things to the glory of God. Most glorious God and Father, how gracious you are not to leave us without understanding. And yet, Father, even though we do understand many things of your word, we have an onslaught of the world around us and our own temptation, our own deceptive heart, Father. I pray, Father, that we would deny ourselves, that we would always question every thought and bring it in conformity with your word. That we would ask ourselves that question every time. Father, what do you say? What does your word tell me? For Father, I was once as wicked as every man in this world, deserving the full wrath of God. But you, O God, in your great mercy and kindness, sent your Son to redeem me from my evil ways and gave me a righteousness not my own, that I would be acceptable before your eyes, and that you have placed glory before us. Oh, Father, let that sink into each one of us. That our lives are to be led, or to be lived in light of your mercy. That in every day you would receive the glory, not us. May your name for be ever praised, and that Christ may ever be exalted as we depend upon the Holy Spirit in our lives. We praise you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.